Thanks, Jack. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all here, and it's really nice to see the Weebs and other visitors, too. But it's really nice to see the Weebs, as they were part here for many years, just a few years back. I'm going to open this up because I do get a dry mouth. Because I happen to be a bit nervous. But that's good, I guess. Okay, let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer once again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together. We thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you most of all that you've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we know that without you we can do nothing. And I just would like to share from your word a message, and I just pray that you would speak through your word, that each heart here would hear what they need to hear from you, and mine included. And we thank you that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit also. And we just ask that you would be honored and glorified, that the Lord Jesus would be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, there was an event that happened that rocked Canada and part of the world, probably. It was about a month ago, I think, and there was a busload of kids, well, 16 was the youngest, probably, to 21 of hockey players going to a hockey game in Saskatchewan. They're going down the highway, and they're probably looking forward to the game they're going to play. And they're heading that way, and all of a sudden, there's another transport coming from another direction. And for whatever reason, he missed the flashing light and the stop sign. Maybe he wasn't paying attention. We don't know. But in a moment, in a blink of an eye, they crashed, and he T-boned that bus, and I think it was instantly 14 of them went into eternity, and a lot of them, I don't know if they're still in hospital, and then a few others had died since then yet. And that was quite an event, because it went on the whole CBC, on the radio and on TV. There was a memorial service for it, and the good thing is that the gospel came out, and our prime minister was even there, and he heard about the Lord Jesus. And so that is a good thing that came out of that. And then even after that, there was another event where there was a van. A guy rented a van, and he decided to drive on the sidewalk and mowed a whole pile of people down with that van, and that's just horrible. But the point is that these people, suddenly they were here, and then suddenly they weren't. And, you know, it made me think about how it says in James that our life is like a vapor. I'm just going to turn there for a moment. Sorry about that. If you want to, you can too. James 4, verse 13 to 17. And there it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And you think about a vapor on a tea kettle, it just goes into the air and it's just a bit of mist in the air and it's gone. And that's very short. And the Bible also says that we are like grass. That's another comparison that we have our lives here on earth. It's like grass. We could turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall it know no more. And I think it just mentions, too, as the flower of the grass in Peter. And you know, that's like the dandelions. It's maybe the glory of man, like representing the glory of man, like the best things that we can accomplish. It kind of gone. And I was just thinking how, as believers, we need to consider that. I need to consider that in how our lives, they're very short. And if you think about, we've been learning about God from Bill Yule last week from God's Word, how God is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is the great I Am, the one who says which was and which is and which is to come. He's out of time. Time, he doesn't need time. Time is for us. And since time started from the time of Adam and Eve till the time when time ends, all the billions of souls, people that are living, and we're just like that little bit. If you stretched out the timeline, like, we'd be nothing hardly. And the thing is, whether you went when you were 16, your life ended, like one of the boys there, or if you're 70, the Bible says that we can sometimes maybe get 70 years if we're, you know, that's maybe an average or so. 80 if we're strong. Some people get more, some people get less. Some might be 1 or 2 years old. But what I wanted to say was that in Luke 13, Jesus brought up, there was an event there that happened that was sort of tragic too. Luke 13, verse 1 to 5. And there it says, there were present at that season some that told him, that's the Lord Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So that wasn't a very nice thing that happened there. A lot of people died and their blood was mingled with the sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? Nay, or I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or, here's another event that happened. Those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the point is this, that all of us are sinners. And all of us, whether you have already come to know Christ as Savior, or maybe there's somebody here today who doesn't know him as their Savior, we must repent. And even repentance as believers, that's needed, because we still go astray, not for salvation again, but to come back in fellowship with the Lord. But the point is that, as the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, it isn't like, oh, those people died and they must have been really bad. That's how sometimes people think. But we're all going to go one way or the other, or through the rapture. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This morning we heard Romans 5 verse 12 mentioned. And the thing is, it all started there in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God, and it was passed on to each one of us through just being born. And you know, somebody might say, well, you know, I haven't done that many wrong things, but we do. We all sin. And it isn't even the sins that we commit, though they are bad. It's what we are. It's what we are. We're born sinners. We've lost before we even started in that sense. You can't say, I sinned when I was about 5 years old. No, that's not true. Maybe you did, but I mean, you were born a sinner. And that's the news I have for everybody here. We're born sinners. And the Bible brings that out, that it was passed on from Adam and Eve. Another thing I want to point out is that in Romans 3, verse 20, Romans 3, Romans 3, verse 20, it says, I'm going to back up to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so someone might say, well, I can do well and I can keep the law. Well, that isn't true. The Bible bears that out clearly. It says in James, if you were able to keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you'd be guilty of all. So that doesn't work either. And it says clearly here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And here's the point, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law makes us aware that we're sinners. Okay, so, but you know, the Lord Jesus, he talked to a man who was very religious and upright and pretty upstanding, and his name was Nicodemus. And let's turn to John 3. That was mentioned this morning too. John 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, ye must be born again. He said in verse 3, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And remember how I said we lost before you started? You born in sin? We need a new life. That's what we need. We just don't need reformation or an overhaul. We need a new life, a brand new life. And that life only comes through Christ. And so let's see what he says here. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Drop down to verse 14 here. Jesus uses an incident that happened in the Old Testament where the Israelites had sinned against God, and he sent fiery serpents or poisonous serpents among them. And then the only way that they could be healed was if there was a brazen serpent put on a pole and they had to look at that serpent, and then they would live and be healed. And that was the only way. And so Jesus explains that, reminds Nicodemus of this. He says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And obviously, he's pointing to Calvary, right? That whosoever, it's an open invitation to anyone. There's nobody that's not qualified for this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this was pointed out this morning too. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not, on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see that the Lord Jesus explained to Nicodemus that he was going to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary, and God the Father sent his Son, and he gave the open invitation that whosoever, anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I just wanted to bring this out, that if there would be anybody here, I don't know everybody, I know lots of you, and I know there's a lot of us, maybe all of us are believers, but just if there's anyone, that before it would be too late, don't leave it. Today is the day of salvation. And you might ask, well, how do you be saved? And Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, there was an event that happened there where Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were praising God, and then there was an earthquake sent by God, and all the prisoners got out. And the jailer, he was distraught because, you know, that probably meant death for him because those guys would get away. That's what he thought. So he was about to commit suicide. That, there's no hope in that. Like, that's never an answer. But he was about to commit suicide. And Acts 16, verse 30 and 31 says, I'll back up a little bit. I'll go to verse 26. Well, I'll just read it. Verse 25, okay? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And so you see, it's very simple. God has offered his Son on the cross of Calvary for each person. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Another verse that really is clear to me on salvation is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Just have a look at that for a minute. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And Paul's writing here, and he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's very It's with the heart that we place our trust in him. And that happened to me when I was 23. I came to a place, I was up at Camp Galilee, and I was really burdened, and I just cried out to the Lord, I give up, save me. I couldn't make myself better or improve. I tried, and then I'd flop again. And so he will save you. Back then, I had a real problem getting into drinking and too much. And it stopped after that. It did. That's not the only thing, but Christ came into my life and saved me. So just wanted to share this message of the gospel. And remember, our life is like a vapor. And I speak to myself. We need to live for him. So now I'm going to switch gears a bit. I had a bit of another message too, and I'll keep an eye on the time. This morning, we remembered the Lord and his death and burial and resurrection. And we had two emblems before us, and it was the bread and the wine. And I just wanted to talk about that a bit. And so there is this belief that the Roman Catholic Church has that the bread and the wine actually become the body of and blood of Christ when they're blessed. That is not true. That's not what I believe. That's not what the chapel here believes either. But I just wanted to bring out that there are some circles in Christendom that believe that. And I would say that there's a real good way to show that that's not true, because if it were so, it says in Hebrews that he died once for all. And Moses struck the rock twice, and he was punished for that because he struck the rock twice. And Christ died for our sins once, and it was all sufficient. It didn't have to be over and over again. It never could have been. And that's what this would promote, that type of a belief, if the body, if the bread and the wine actually became the body and blood of Christ, that would insinuate that he dies afresh every time. But as we gather, we look at the bread and the wine, and we see the emblems, and they represent his body and his blood. There's a lot of verses that bring that out. But I was going to bring us to Genesis 14, where something happened back then. It was in the life of Abraham, Genesis 14. There was this man named Melchizedek, and he came along after Abraham had rescued Lot. And I'll just read here from verse 17. So Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Caladoramo and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And just thinking about this man, Melchizedek, he's a bit of a mystery, but I believe he's a type of Christ. It says in Hebrews that he had neither father or mother, beginning or end, and he was compared to Christ. But Christ is superior to Melchizedek. And this man, he brought bread and wine. And you think how Abraham was probably needing refreshment. And the wine would have given that. It would have given refreshment to him. And the bread sustains us. It's like food. And so he was given those two things. But attached with it was the worship of God. And I don't think it, I don't know, but it just seems that there we have the bread and the wine. And the Lord Jesus was, or God was worshipped, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And so I just, that's one of the early mentions of bread and wine in the scriptures. Later on in the New Testament, we see that in John 6, Jesus, speaking of himself, in John 6, he says more than once, he says, I am the bread of life. And you know, when we eat bread, it gives you strength. It sustains you. And I think the same when we feed on Christ, he sustains us. He gives us nourishment. Because for spiritual life and vitality, we need to feed on him. John 6, verse 32. We'll start there. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I just want to stop for a minute. And the context here, too, is that he is reminding the Jews that they had manna in the wilderness, and they wondered, what is it? Well, manna was bread from heaven, and now the Lord Jesus is going to show that he is come down from heaven, and he is the bread of heaven from God. And in a way, they wondered, who is he? Similar to the manna. They said, what is it? But they didn't really recognize the Lord Jesus either, as he was there, the bread of life. So I'll read verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, he came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. What a promise there we have again. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And I just wanted to point it out that clearly, the Lord Jesus, when we see the loaf, we think of the body of Christ, his flesh, his body that was given for us on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he took our sins upon himself. That means he placed them, like when God the Father, as it were, looked down all the sin of all the world, of all mankind, was placed on him. And he was the sin bearer. He was the sacrifice. And it's just amazing that he would do that for the likes of you and me. And even the guy who ran the van over everybody. If he would repent, he could be saved. I don't doubt that for a second. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is so valuable that it covers all sin. It's precious. And that is why when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is so precious and so valuable that it covers every sin that is confessed to him. That is when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all bring out that when the Lord took the bread and broke it and blessed it, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Think it was broken. He was crushed, as it were, on that cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What did Christ accomplish through his body on the cross of Calvary for us? He accomplished quite a few things. It says in Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I'm just going to turn there, and you may if you want. Ephesians 2. I'm keeping an eye on the clock because I don't want to keep us over time here. Ephesians 2. Verse 16, I'll read that again. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Well, you know, in this passage, Paul is explaining how there are Jews and Gentiles, and the church was born on Pentecost. And there was this bringing together in one. There's no more Jew and Gentile. It says that in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And the work that was done on the cross through his body being put on that cross, it was the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Those are the Old Testament laws, the ceremonial laws, and so on, that there was this division between Jew and Gentile, but now we're one in Christ, one body. And then you think of the loaf, it is one. So there's a few things that we can think of there that are precious, aren't they? Like, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, and so on, so making peace. We have peace there. Colossians also explains in Colossians 1, 22, 21 and 22, it says there, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh," there it is again, "in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And this is amazing, because look where we came from. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. And now, as believers, we are reconciled. Our relationship is restored. It's made right in the body of his flesh through death. And what's the intention here? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, in God's sight. You know, that's amazing that in heaven, down the road, when everybody's there that's saved, we're going to be there all by grace. We knew that, like we learned that again this morning. It's only by grace. But the thing is, and I remember Bill Yule saying this last week, God does know everything, right? He knows all things, but he chooses not to remember some things. Their iniquities and their sins will I remember no more. And all through eternity, there's going to be, filled with heaven, people like us who have done many, 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 many things wrong. And God is there seeing what has happened to his son. It's going to be recognized for all eternity. And he's choosing not to remember anything that we did wrong for all of eternity. That's amazing, because he knows all things, and certainly he knows what we did, but he chooses not to bring it to account anymore. That's amazing that we're going to be there, and whether you're the worst of sinners or you're somebody who's fairly good, whatever. There's nobody good, actually. So we're all going to be there, and it's because of his death on the cross for our sin. There's more things that I could have shared, but I think I'm going to stop here. And those are just some of the thoughts that I had. I'm thinking maybe there's a song that we can sing to close this off. If somebody has a favorite or something that might have come to mind. 414. Thanks. 414. I think that's complete in him. Complete in thee.